There is much talk today in the Christian world about the end times. Much talk about what will happen in the future at the end of the world. I was in the bookstore this week, a Christian bookstore, and you see so many books devoted to the subject of the end times and Armageddon and all these things that are going to supposedly happen. And even books like the Left Behind series that get it all confused and add to Scripture and get it all backward. Any marketing schemes to sell this type of literature. Much interest in this type of reading. Many people are interested today in the doctrine of the last things. But there are few people who are interested in the doctrine of repentance. True repentance. True repentance, Spirit-worked repentance, is often overlooked or undervalued, even in God's church today. There is very little talk about sorrow for sin, sorrow for our own sins. There's little talk about confessing sin, removing the heart issues. In the evangelical world, very little talk of these things. Little talk about fasting, about weeping, about mourning. God commands true repentance. God commands these things. And true biblical Spirit-worked repentance is what each one of us needs. Each church member, each congregation, each denomination, Spirit-worked repentance. It's what we need as nations, as a nation, and as America. So little repentance, even in light of the terrorist activities. It's what we need as a church. Confession before the Lord for our shortcomings, for what we have done wrong. And it's what we need most of all as individuals. Heart repentance. Confession of our sin as God sees it. And this is what the prophet Joel teaches us about in our text for this afternoon. With the help of the Lord, we will see this from Joel chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. Joel 2, 12 through 14. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Three thoughts. Three thoughts on Joel's message of repentance. Joel's call for repentance. Three thoughts. First, the need for repentance. Second, the type of repentance that is needed. And third, hope in repentance. The need, the type, and hope in repentance. Our text this afternoon is an urgent call for repentance. The prophet, the minor prophet here, Joel, uses very strong language in our text. But these are not Joel's words. These are only the words that he repeated. Ministers only repeat the words of the Lord. And Joel here is speaking on behalf of the Lord. It is the Lord speaking to his people through the prophet Joel. Therefore also now saith the Lord. He said it to the people of Israel. And he speaks also these words to us this afternoon. Why does the Lord call the people of Israel to repentance? Why? To answer this question, we have to look at the entire context, the entire book of Joel, the prophet Joel. Joel was a minor prophet. Very little, in fact, is known about him. If you read other books, perhaps you'll find that there's very little information in Scripture and even outside of Scripture. There's little about him. Even the date of his book is unknown. His message, though, is what we must focus on. And there are four parts to his message, easily divided into chapters. First, the first chapter, he speaks about physical calamity that had come upon the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, actually, the southern kingdom. Physical calamity. And then in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, he speaks about this future, this calamity as a picture of the future calamity that was coming, a spiritual calamity. Then chapter 2, verses 18 through the end, speaks of restoration. And then finally, chapter 3 speaks about judgment and blessing. The two go together. So Joel's message to us is about the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord. And our text is located right at the center of his book for us. In our text, Joel calls out to Judah. He calls out to the covenant people. The people, the church of that day. And he addresses the people right after they had experienced this great calamity, this great trial. You see, the nation of Judah had just been devastated by a plague of grasshoppers, we can read from the first chapter. An army of insects had come marching through the land and had destroyed the crops. And the result was famine and suffering. Joel 1, verse 13, Joel says, not only was there a famine of food in the land, but there was also a famine of worship, a famine of spiritual life. He compares the shortage of food to the shortage of spiritual life. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. The people were no longer sacrificing to their God. Perhaps there were many reasons for this, but there was also a famine of worship. So Joel then calls the people to weeping and to repentance. That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, he does it again. Only this time he addresses the people not about the present calamity, but about the future judgment that was approaching. The army of insects, the locusts that had destroyed the crop, Joel uses those as a picture, a word picture, to explain the army of the Lord that was coming to punish the nations. You can read about this army in Revelation 9. You see, the locust, the national calamity that they had just experienced, was a picture, a sign of the time, reminding the people that God was coming in judgment. That's why Joel starts this chapter. Chapter 2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. The day of the Lord approaches, for it is nigh at hand, Joel says. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Joel takes the picture of the grasshoppers, that plague, and depicts and exemplifies the Lord's army that would come and destroy sinful people. Joel here is speaking about the Lord's second coming, his coming for judgment. So Joel sounds the alarm. He warns the people, the church of his day, that God was coming to punish them, coming at the end of the world, but also coming to punish the rebellious nation of Judah, just like he had already punished the nation of Israel. Greater punishments, Joel warns the people, would soon come upon them because they were unfaithful. Because they were being unfaithful. So he called all the people to national repentance. That was the purpose of his book. And our text here at the very center is the summary, the content of this call for repentance. Joel calls to the people of Judah. He also calls to us today, to us as individuals, and to our church, and to our nation. He calls us to repentance. You know, we are surrounded by national calamities, aren't we? And international problems and terrorist attacks and all these things, all these wake-up calls, unrest in the Middle East, continuing problems in Iraq, terrorism around the world, threats of terrorism, alarms. Alarms to remind us that there is no security apart from God. But our modern world, we have built-in protections against these things, don't we? We have emergency support systems and networks of defense to protect us against assault. We have the IMF fund to help us out in economic crises. We have all these built-in protections against calamities and disasters. And the result? The result is spiritual famine. We have become secure in our own security. We have forgotten our Lord. We have forgotten God, the God who rules the world, the God who even sends judgments as wake-up calls to sinners. our nation has forgotten God, turned their back on the God who has blessed them so greatly. God sends judgments on the world, and the world doesn't care. The world ignores these judgments. We're living in a great time, a time of great spiritual famine. Joel says to us, he says, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of our God." Joel calls us to repentance as a nation and as a church and as individuals. But there's more. The signs of the times around us, some of the disasters perhaps, the calamities that surround us and current events, they're more than just wake-up calls. They're messengers, they're harbingers, they're signs of the times that remind us that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming in His final judgment. The great day of the Lord is coming when He will judge the world in righteousness. You see, the events that surround us are only drops in the bucket of the wrath that awaits a sinful world. We can read about some of these things in Revelation 2. So Joel blows the trumpet. Still today in our world, Joel blows the trumpet of warning. The Lord is coming. The army of the Lord is approaching. Verse 11, "The Lord shall utter His voice before His army." You know, maybe when you're reading this chapter, you wonder what was being described here. What was Joel describing? And he's talking about this great army, appearance like horses, that were very, very destructive, very successful. Joel is depicting the army of the Lord before His army, for His camp is very strong, very great. This here, our text in this book, comes at the very climax, the very peak of Joel's message of warning and despair. Joel had warned about the present calamity, and he warns now about this great future calamity. "The Lord shall utter His voice, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" There's the climax of the book. But then we have the words of our text. Then we have the words that Joel speaks on behalf of the Lord. It's the Lord that speaks now. Before, Joel was describing the Lord's calamity, but now the Lord speaks. And He speaks of mercy in the face of judgment. Mercy in the face of judgment, even as the total destruction approaches that Joel is describing here. Even in this 11th hour before the end. Even now, in the face of God's just wrath, His army that will punish the sin, the world in righteousness, even then, God has a message of mercy. Mercy for the people in Joel's day, and mercy for the church in our day as well. A message of repentance. We are commanded to repent and to return unto the Lord, the approaching Lord who offers mercy. My friends, judgment is approaching. Not only physical calamities, not only threats of terrorism and other things. No, the day of the Lord is approaching, the final coming at the end of the world. He is coming for judgment. Are you ready, my friends? Have you repented before the Lord, as the Lord instructs us? Joel addresses. He addresses the entire church. In fact, there are seven groups of people that he addresses here. The old men, the children, the drunkards, those getting married, the farmers, the priests, and the ministers. And to each one of these people, Joel's message is, the Lord is coming. Therefore, repent. Therefore, repent. Our society today, our church today, must repent. Repent before the approaching judgments. Repent to the Lord who offers mercy. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, says Peter. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Both the world and the church, not just the world and the church will be judged when the Lord returns. How will we stand on that day? How will we stand before the judge of all the earth on that day? Joel says, "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" So through the church, the entire covenant community, the Lord says, even now, he says, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. These are God's words to us in light of the pending judgment that we deserve. Now, Joel describes the need for repentance. We saw that already. And then he describes the type of repentance that is needed. The type of repentance that is needed. Joel doesn't explain every detail of the doctrine of repentance. This is not a systematic theology that he gives us in these few short verses. He doesn't go into all the details, but he gives us very important details. Very important definition of repentance, aspects of repentance. He teaches us the essence. Repentance is to turn to God with all your heart. To turn to God with all your heart. Perhaps the children want a simple definition to remember what repentance is. Think of this. Repentance is turning from sin to God. Repentance is turning from sin to God. There's one activity. It's turning. Turning, if you think about it. Turning away from sin and to God. The Holy Spirit moves a dead sinner to turn away from sin and to turn to God. That is repentance. That's the essence of repentance. As sinners, we are born dead in sin and trespasses as people outside of Christ. You're born at enmity with God, running from Him. God calls us to repentance, to turn away from our own vain pursuits, to turn away from our sinful pleasures, to turn our back on the things of the world, to turn to Him, to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, to Christ's righteousness. When the Holy Spirit puts that faith in the heart of a sinner, then there is a turnaround, isn't there? An about-face forward. No longer facing sin. No longer running from God. But now running to God. Running to God through Jesus Christ. Repentance is turning from sin. It comes from a sight of God's holiness. Seeing God's holiness causes us to see our unholiness. Who are we to stand in God's presence? Seeing God's righteousness, a righteous God, a just God, even in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this causes us to see our unrighteousness, our guiltiness. Seeing God's goodness, it is the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, Scripture says. That causes us to see our vileness, our unrighteousness, our evilness. True repentance results in turning to God. False repentance might have a sight of sin. Someone who has not repented truly from the heart, perhaps, is sorry for sin. Sorry for the consequences of sin, perhaps. For what it cost them. You know, on the last day, the final day of judgment, there'll be an example of false repentance. The wicked, they will cry out to the rocks and to the mountains to cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. False repentance. Afraid of the consequences of their sin. But there's other examples of false repentance as well. A lifelong church member, perhaps, comes to church weekly, Sunday after Sunday, and yet never truly repents, never confesses sin to God, never surrenders, never cries out in childlike faith for repentance, for true repentance worked in the heart. True repentance begins with a sight of our sinfulness, sight of who we are in God's sight. A sight of how God sees us. You see, only our eyes that have been opened to see our sinfulness in sight of God's holy law, only then will we truly repent. True repentance also has a sorrow for sin, a hatred of our sin. Not sorry for the consequences, not sorry for what it cost us. You know, maybe when you're little, you did something. You broke a rule your mom had for you. You broke the rule, and you knew that when she came home, you'd be punished. you were sorry because you were going to be punished. But that's not true repentance. True repentance is sorry because you caused sorrow for your mother, because you broke your mother's rule. True repentance is sorrow for sin and confession of sin. David said, I acknowledge my sins and transgressions. My sin is ever before me. True repentance involves the total person. Not just an emotional experience. Not just a surface issue. It's an issue of the heart. It involves shame for sin and hatred of sin. You know, those who have been taught this true repentance by the Holy Spirit, we're taught to hate our sin. Not only because of the consequences, but because it causes sorrow. Because it causes Christ to suffer. Because it is disgusting in God's sight. All these things, the Holy Spirit works in the heart, causing sinners to turn away from themselves and from sin, and to turn to the Lord. My friends, have you truly repented? Have you truly confessed your sin to God? Are you totally disgusted with your sin? Have you learned to hate it? The Lord commands this repentance. But maybe you say, oh, I can't. How can I do it? The Spirit must work it. And yet the Lord commands it. The Lord commands us to turn unto Him, even in the face of coming judgment. The Lord says, therefore now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me. These are the Lord's words, the Lord's command to us. We have no excuse for our disobedience. No excuse for not repenting. Now, Joel goes on. He continues to describe this repentance. He describes how we must repent, and he describes to whom we must return. First, then, how must we repent? Our text says, turn with all your heart. Those are the words of the Lord through Joel here to us. Turn with all your heart. With all your heart. He's not speaking about partial repentance, not just a surface issue where we just say we're sorry. You know, sometimes when we know we've done wrong, we have a tendency, don't we, to say, yes, I was wrong. I confess I was wrong. But it was because of, and then we give the excuse. That's not total repentance. That's only partial turning. That's not even true repentance at all. Or sometimes we say, yes, what I did was not good, but I'm doing my best. So we use these excuses, don't we? Partial repentance. Joel says, turn with all your heart. All your heart. He's not even speaking about good intentions. Good intentions to do what is right. Anyone can talk about repentance with words. Anyone can say they're sorry. The Lord is looking at the heart. The Lord is looking for heart repentance. He commands total repentance of the total person. And Joel speaks of repentance that is joined with real actions and real emotions. Look what he continues with. He says, repent with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Today, perhaps in the evangelical community, we may hear someone say, just say you're sorry. Tell God you're sorry. Tell Him you didn't mean to sin. That's not repentance. That's not true repentance. Certainly, it starts with a sorrow for sin. But true godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. False surface feelings of repentance, feelings of surface wrongdoing, only works death, says Paul in Corinthians. Joel goes on, he describes the effects of true godly sorrow, fasting and weeping and mourning, real actions and real emotions, real experiences. He says, sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. True repentance produces true godly sorrow for sin. And then Joel gives us this word picture that sticks in our minds perhaps. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Rend your hearts and not your garments. What is he saying there? in the customs of Joel's day, the Bible times, it was customary for people to rend their clothing when they were in great distress. Think of Job. When he sat on his ash heap, he tore his clothes, it says. He tore his clothes. Joseph also, or Isaac, or Jacob, when he heard that Joseph supposedly had been killed, it says he rent his clothes. A sign of great mourning, of great sorrow of heart. But by Joel's day, it was just an outward symbol. It was just something people did in public to express at least outward sympathy, outward sorrow. Joel says outward sorrow, outward surface repentance is not deep enough. He says, rend your hearts. Open up your hearts to the Lord. Tear open those hearts that are hardened by sin and years of rebellion. Not just outward repentance. Not just those surface feelings that come and go, fickle feelings. Not just emotional responses even to the Word of God. No, Joel is looking for true repentance, heart repentance. Let us open up our hearts. Unveil them to the Lord. What have we to hide? We need national repentance, true, deep repentance. Not just a prayer gathering where many people of many faiths get together and pray for protection from some unknown God. No, real repentance. Confession of sin before the Lord. Not just religious ceremonies. Not just outward fast. Not even just prayer services. Heart religion is what Joel is speaking about. Internal repentance. Unveil your heart before the Lord. You see, true repentance, true religion is a heart issue. It involves the whole person, not just the emotions. It involves the heart, the center of the soul, the mind, the will, the affections. True repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of desire, a total person that is changed and converted by the Lord. False repentance may just be a change of maybe just our emotions or just our mind for a time. But true repentance is a complete person change worked by the Spirit. So Joel wants deep, lasting change. That's what he is instructing us here in his text. And Joel also instructs us to whom we must repent. To whom we must repent. Children, do you remember the definition of repentance? The definition of repentance was to turn from sin and to God. Joel says, turn away from sin. Turn to God. To the Lord God. In fact, it's the Lord's words here, isn't it? The Lord says, turn ye even to me. Even to me. Joel describes this God for us. And it's this description of God's character that is the greatest motivation, the real motivation for repentance. We can see the judgments approaching of God. We can hear His footsteps coming. We can see the dark times in the world in which we live. And that causes fear. But it is the character of God unveiled for us in the Word by the Holy Spirit that gives true repentance. It is God's gracious character. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. This is what motivates true repentance, applied by the soul, the Spirit in the soul. God is gracious. He hears the cries of those who are in distress. God is merciful. He is compassionate to sinners, even to unrepentant sinners, to blind sinners. God is slow to anger. He is patient, even with His stubborn people, who did not turn when the plague of grasshoppers came, who did not turn when all these calamities come upon them. God is patient and slow to anger, not willing that any should perish, but that all His people should come to repentance. This is the God that Joel would have us turn to. God of mercy. God of grace. God's attributes in the Lord Jesus Christ are the very reasons, the heart issues, the incentive for our repentance, for true Spirit-worked repentance. If we only see God coming as a judge in the world, if we only see the judgments, the finger of God in the world, then we do not repent. But when we see God as a judge and as a Savior, when we see God in His gracious, covenant-keeping character, then we have no reason to turn from this God. He is not our judge. He is a Savior, a merciful Deliverer. We have no excuse then, no excuse to run in the other direction, no excuse to despise His offered mercy. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is our encouragement. This is our hope. And this God is also a covenant-keeping God. Look at the words Joel uses. He says, turn to the Lord, Lord in capital letters, turn to the covenant-keeping God, a God of great kindness. Joel here uses a word, kindness, great long-suffering, faithfulness. It's a God of covenant mercy, God that is always represented in the Old Testament, God's covenant promises to Abraham and to all His people. You see, God calls out to everyone in the world through judgments, through nature. He gives us warning signs and signals. But only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, only in this God of mercy, does He call out to sinners in a special way. He calls out to His church members, those who hear His word, those who have been baptized with His covenant promise. He calls out to you, my friends. This God calls us to repentance. He calls us to repentance for the first time, hardened sinners who have refused to repent. He calls us to repentance daily, repenting for the sin that we continually do. Here is the heart issue of our religion. The heart issue of true Christianity, a relationship, a covenant relationship with the triune God through Jesus Christ. God is gracious and merciful in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This God says to us, repent and return to Me, for I am a God of great covenant kindness. I am a God of covenant mercy. Have you and are you turning to this God, my friends? Are you turning to this God of mercy, this God of pardon, a God of forgiveness? Or are you still refusing Him? Still attempting to live by yourself? Child of God, are you trying to live day by day without continually turning to Him in repentance? Turning to Him, begging for His mercy? This God still commands repentance. He commands repentance even to the wayward, even to those running from his mercy. He offers mercy. It is the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. My friends, rend your hearts and not your garments. Open your heart to the Lord again, perhaps, or for the first time. Open to Him. Confess your lack of true repentance. Confess your inability to repent properly. Confess your stubbornness, your unwillingness. Open your heart up to this God of mercy. No need to run from Him. He's a God of mercy. Even in the face of judgment, God speaks an oracle of mercy. God speaks of mercy to His people. Do not turn inward to yourselves again, but turn upward to this God of mercy. Turn to Him. Do you know of this God of mercy experientially? By Spirit works faith. And as I described this, His gracious character, this covenant-keeping God, does your heart go out after Him? God who offers pardon to the worst of sinners. Do you know Him? Then turn to Him again, my friends. Let knowledge of this Most High God and the mercy He offers, let this motivate us to turn to Him again in repentance. You know, so quickly point fingers at other things, don't we? We make excuses for difficulties in our nation or in our church or in our family lives. We make excuses why these things went certain ways or why things aren't the way they should be. We don't start with ourselves. My friends, start with yourself. Turn again to this God of mercy, confessing your own sins. Let us together beseech Him for mercy to pardon our own shortcomings, our own failures, our own needs and sinfulness. we can never stop repenting, even after grace. We must daily confess the sin that we so unwillingly commit. By grace upon grace, we will continually return to the Lord, if the Lord has worked this faith initially in our hearts. Because God is gracious and merciful, and because of the hope and repentance that He gives. It is at the very darkest hour in the book of Joel, the very climax of his description of the coming judgment, that Joel speaks of hope and repentance. He gives us a glorious ray of hope in this dark world. This beautiful oracle, this beautiful message from God is a message of hope. Hope to His church, hope to His people, even in the darkest hour. We see hope in several things. We see hope, first of all, in the possibility of repentance. The possibility of God's repentance. Joel here describes the character of the covenant-keeping God. And the amazing thing of this description that Joel does not say, it's what Joel does not say. Joel does not say that God is a consuming fire. Yes, God is coming to judge. He is coming at the head of His army to punish sin and rebellion, both at that time for the people's wickedness and at the end of the world. But Joel doesn't speak of that. Joel doesn't even say that God is a jealous God, visiting iniquity upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Very true. We read it together this morning in the law, didn't we? The Ten Commandments. But Joel doesn't mention that here. Joel doesn't say any of these things. No, Joel says something else. He says that God Himself repents. God repents of the evil that He comes to do. Now maybe you say that seems to be a contradiction here. How can that be? God is coming for judgment. God is angry with unrepentant sinners, and yet Joel says God is slow to anger. The Lord is coming for judgment. We read about it in the very first half of this chapter. And yet Joel says God repents of this evil. It seems to be a discontinuity, a contradiction here, doesn't it? How can God repent? How can God change? Well, the Bible uses this word for God, doesn't it? So we have to believe it. And yet, it's easy to understand. Think of it this way. God is immutable. That means God never changes. God is eternal. He's always the same. And everything He decrees will happen. His word is also unchangeable. And yet, sometimes God speaks very plainly, very simply to His people. The Holy God condescends to the level of our human speech in order to communicate important truths to us. God here is communicating this important truth that upon His people's repentance, God will no longer punish them. He will no longer send the evil upon them as He promises. God will still come with judgment. He will still punish unrepentant sinners. And yet, when His people repent, He will remove them from His judgment. God does not change. He only makes it simple. He speaks simply here so that His people will understand that when they repent, when they are taught to repent before the Lord, that He will not bring upon them the evil that He had promised if they remain unrepentant. God is slow to anger and of great mercy. God desires to show mercy. He is not willing that the wicked would perish, but He offers mercy, even to the wicked, even to those who despise His law. The God of the covenant, the God of judgment even, offers mercy to sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ bore the unrepentant wrath of God, because Jesus Christ was punished on the cross for His people's sins, therefore God can show mercy even when they deserve judgment. In the depth of mercy, in the depth of His distress, Jesus Christ cried out on the cross. He said, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But God did not repent of His punishment on His own Son. God did not have compassion on His own begotten Son. God was not moved to pity for Jesus Christ. No, God's thoughts were much higher than our thoughts would have been. God punished His Son unrepentingly because God desires to forgive sinners, to forgive undeserving sinners. My God punishes His own Son to forgive me. This is the great wonder. God punished His own Son for my sins. And this gives us hope and repentance as well. Hope because it is not in me. It is not in my turning even. It is not in the works of my hands. But it is in God. God who shows mercy to unrepentant sinners. Grace is poured out from Him. I do not need to turn away from this God. I do not need to call out to the rocks and to the mountains. No, I run daily to the throne of grace for mercy in spite of my sinfulness. This is the great hope in repentance, the possibility in God's forgiveness and in God's mercy. But there's more also. We also see hope in the promise, God's promise of blessing. God's promise of blessing. Joel says, "Turn unto the Lord your God. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave behind Him a blessing, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Who knows? Do you remember the words that the Ninevites spoke when they were told about God's pending judgment? They said, "Who knows if the Lord will not have pity, have compassion?" Who knows? Possibility and a ray of hope, another ray of hope. The Lord will turn and leave a blessing behind. You know, these times in the world, dark times, times of difficulty perhaps, times of terrorism, calamity, maybe even in our own lives, dark times. The Lord is not with us, backsliding. What would happen if the Lord would return right now? What would happen? And yet we have a ray of hope, don't we? Who knows? Who knows? We know more than just a who knows. We have God's glorious promise in all His Word. God promises to forgive sinners when they turn to Him. God promises to leave behind a blessing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A ray of hope, a glorious truth unveiled for us in the New Testament. In these Old Testament passages, we see glimmers and faint rays of hope at times, gems hidden in these dark days that Joel describes. But now we have the glorious light of the Gospel, the promise unveiled. The veil has been rent. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. No who knows anymore. We have a sure word of prophecy, a sure word of promise for all sinners, that they would come in spite of the calamities, in spite of the darkness, perhaps, that may clothe them, or the world in which they live. We have a sure word of prophecy, a promise. Hope in the Lord's repentance, glorious hope. So then, in light of Joel's words, in light of the Lord's message to us, what is your response? How are you responding to these words that come to us from the Lord's own mouth through His servant Joel? How are we responding? Have we turned to this God? Are we continuing to turn to this God, people of God? Are we continually repenting before Him? Or are we trusting in our own righteousnesses? Trusting in the works of our own hands? Pointing the finger at others, perhaps, and not owning our own sinfulness? How are we responding to Joel's message? The Lord came for the first time. He came for mercy. He came to give Himself for sinners. But the Lord is coming again the second time, coming for judgment. And yet, as we heard this morning, He is coming also to redeem His people. And therefore, God's people must lift up their heads and look up. There is hope in the Lord's coming. Yes, He comes for judgment. Yes, He comes to judge the world in righteousness. And yet He comes to redeem His people, to leave them a blessing, an everlasting blessing in His kingdom above. We see the signs of the times around us in the world today. Increasing warnings, perhaps, in the world? The day of the Lord is approaching. What is our reaction? What is our response? Response to Joel's message, but response to the entire Word, and response to the things we see around us. The people of the world, those who have not repented before this God of judgment, this God of mercy, they respond with fear, with trembling. But Church of God, we need not fear. We need not fear, even as the Lord approaches for judgment, because there is hope. Hope in the Lord's repentance. Hope in the Lord's promise through His Son. Therefore now even turn to me, says the Lord, with all your heart. Who knoweth? We know that the Lord will return and repent and leave behind a blessing for His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the signs of the times. We hear God's footsteps approaching. We see the calamities. Let us therefore quickly turn and return to the Lord our God. Let us go to Him, opening our heart to Him again before the first time, unveiling our sinfulness even, begging for mercy. Rather being overwhelmed by this fear, let us turn to the gracious God of the covenant, and with uplifted heads, let us await His return and His blessing. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people. Amen.